At the starting of the year, we introduced the fourfold focus of a 20 vision: worship, learn, connect, and serve. Those are things that permeate the New Testament instructions for the church, core values that have always characterized the ministry here at Thompson Road Baptist Church. As I read the history and have been part of it these last going on 10 years here. And today I want to go to a passage that will actually explore all four of those for the church in sequential order as we conclude that series for this year and look at that biblical basis. But before we turn there, just your public service announcement. If you're not aware, just about 10 or 11 shopping days left until Christmas. So those of you who still have lists that you're working on, maybe you have that one person on your list that's just difficult to find a gift for. Someone who maybe when you ask them, they say really noble things like, "Oh, I don't need anything. And I have everything that I could want," and maybe just family time or world peace, or maybe we could just skip it this year. And so you end up getting the same things year after year, or try to get a little bit creative. Maybe dads are like that, moms, grandparents sometimes. Anybody have someone on your list that's like that? They're just a real challenge because they just don't need anything. Well, Sarah's kind of that way this year. I usually do okay. This year I'm struggling, and so I finally asked her, "Okay, what could I get you for Christmas? I don't have anything so far." This was a few weeks ago, and she came in, "Oh, I don't need anything, nothing, you know, I already have everything I need." And finally I got out of her, she said, "Okay, if you really need something, you can get me makeup." So guys, I don't know if you realize this, but you can't walk into the store and order one makeup. It's like this complicated world. So fortunately, she sends me this link, but you know, I follow this link, and here are all these products, apparently from some other planet, and they have ridiculous names that, you know, just don't help at all with figuring out what everything is. And of each item, there are 100 different varieties and colors, and they're all exactly the same. I've just, for those of you who haven't been on there, I'm sure they just take the same photo and copy and paste it 100 times so that it looks like there's these different varieties. But anyway, in a couple weeks, we'll find out how I did. But you know, it's good to have the reminders at church that, of course, it's not about the gifts and the commercialization and getting everything that I need and giving everything that will, you know, make me appear a generous or good gift giver. But it's about celebrating God's gift of the Savior and our love for Him. And I hope that this time of year we think about, what can I give Him and what does the Lord want from me? You know, if there was ever anyone who we'd say, "Oh, that person already has everything. How could I give someone to that person?" It would be God who owns it all. And yet God doesn't say, "Oh, it's all right, I don't need anything. Oh, I've got everything I need." God does have desires for what He wants from us, even in terms of what we would consider worship gifts around Christmas time and all throughout the year. And thankfully, instead of keeping us guessing, He does tell us in His Word exactly what He expects from us, what He appreciates from us, yes, even demands from us. You've probably heard the Christmas song. You'll see the lyrics here. "What can I give Him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? Give Him my heart." And those are simple words and maybe even have grown to become cliche in some ways, but in many ways an accurate representation of what God wants from us. And so I invite you in your Bibles today to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and this will be that passage where we'll see worship, learn, connect, and serve. Those four important points in sequential order, given as instructions for the New Testament church, and very strategically placed instructions. You're familiar with the opening of Romans chapter 12 and how Romans is a very doctrinal book, rich in theological content. And over the course of those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul just unpacks who God is, how he has revealed himself to man, man's universal sin problem, man's impotence to be able to earn or merit God's favor in any way, but God's gift of a Savior. That's a Christmas message that Jesus came, but he came to die. He came to rise again so that our sins could be forgiven, so that the payment for sins would be available. It doesn't automatically save anyone. Christ's coming doesn't make everyone a child of God. Christ's death on the cross doesn't send everyone to heaven. It makes forgiveness available to all who would accept their status as a sinner and seek his forgiveness, surrendering their lives to him. And that's unpacked beautifully in those first 11 chapters. And then we reach chapter 12, and you've been taught that it's kind of a hinge point where Paul's going to move from all that doctrinal treatise into the application, the practical side of how those truths should flesh out as they impact our daily behavior. We started the year out talking about the topic of worship in John chapter 4 and Jesus' conversation by a Samaritan well with a Samaritan woman, a woman who was confused about worship. And from Jesus' insightful responses and questions and comments to her, we are able to understand what God wants from us in worship, what he expects, deserves, demands. We talked about the place for worship. That woman was confused. She said, you worship, the Jews worship in this mountain, the Samaritans worship in that mountain. Where's the place for worship? And Jesus communicated to her, began to help her understand that worship isn't tied to a geographic location, but rather the hour is coming and now is where true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. We explored the New Testament where we learned that the place of worship is in God's presence. And that place of worship in God's presence in this age is the church. As we come together for gatherings like this, that the Lord Jesus is here in our midst, that we are brought even into the very presence of God in heaven in a spiritual sense, in the place of worship. And Jesus critiqued the lady and said, you worship, you know not what. It's apparent that God desires that we have an appropriate knowledge for worship. So we talked about that knowledge, how acceptable worship has to flow from sound doctrine, an accurate understanding of God's character and nature. And then Jesus said the Father is seeking a certain type of worshiper, and that is the worshiper who worships in spirit and in truth. So we talked about the spirit for worship, how that has to be a spirit of adoration, a spirit of humility, a spirit of reverence. And the knowledge, the truth for worship, if we're to worship in spirit and truth, is that that worship has to reflect God's glory. It has to come from a sincere heart. It can't be empty lip service. And it has to flow from sound doctrine. It has to have as its content accurate doctrine about the Lord. And so we've explored many elements of worship. We talked about music as worship, baptism as worship, prayer, declaration in the form of testimony, scripture reading, preaching, and giving as forms of worship. One more this morning, and that is living. And that's what we'll see here in Romans chapter 12, how living can be a form of worship. Paul writes this, read along with me if you would, in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And an interesting point there on that last word in the verse, you have the word, most of you, the word service. Some of you there maybe are looking at the word worship. The Greek word is latreia. It's the word we get our English word liturgy from. This is a worship-oriented word, sometimes translated service. The first of our fourfold focus, worship, and the last, serve, are very closely intertwined. That's why this isn't a stair step. that is like a ladder. It's more like a winding staircase that is a cycle that helps you grow ever upward in your journey of spiritual discipleship. But we could very accurately say there, and perhaps even more accurately, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. And so if you are in a habit of writing in your Bible and you like to write over that word, next to that word, under that word service, just the word worship, we can cringe at the idea of sacrifice a little bit in our culture, especially if it's apparent we're talking about human sacrifice here as we sacrifice ourselves. And I wouldn't suggest it, but you can go online or go in the library and read about some of the ancient practices of human sacrifice and to hear the legends about in ancient Japan where a maiden was buried at a building site to protect that building supposedly from disaster or enemy attacks, or as the Aztecs even would sacrifice children because it was supposed that the rain god needed the tears of young, and terrible, terrible things that are barbaric. And I'm so thankful that the Bible, even from the earliest pages of the Old Testament, will condemn any practice of human worship. But one of the more common forms of, condemns human sacrifice, doesn't condemn worship, unless you're worshiping the human or the idol. Anyway, one of the more common forms of human sacrifice is what's called a retainer sacrifice. Maybe you've heard about that. It's the idea where if it was practiced by the Mongols, the Scythians, early Egyptians. When a king or a pharaoh died, at that ruler's funeral, members of the household, servants or concubines, would be killed and buried with that king in order to serve him in the afterlife, supposedly. Very gruesome, or murderous, barbaric practice. It was actually even practiced here in the United States by early peoples, known as the Mississippian culture, or the, forget the other name for them, Cahokia, I think, is what they were called. You can visit burial sites in Illinois and Missouri, our neighboring states here, and see where that was practiced. Supposedly servants killed and buried with their ruler could serve him in the next life. Well, aren't you thankful for the light of Scripture that shows that that is not accurate and condemns such practices? But it's interesting that as Paul wrote here to the Romans, that human sacrifice wasn't officially abolished in Rome until the first century B.C. So maybe as Paul's original audience reads this text, it's been only 150 years or so since this might have been occasionally practiced in that culture. They're familiar with that terrible idea of someone being sacrificed to appease the god or to serve a fallen ruler. And so maybe with some of those pictures in our minds that we would prefer not to be there, but will help enrich the picture, we look at the verse again in verse 1 where he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And in those human sacrifices, it was a willing person, some kind of twisted person that had been labeled a priest before some pagan false deity, who takes an unwilling sacrifice and gives the life of another to appease or to serve. What Paul writes to the Romans is that we ought to present our own bodies willingly as a living sacrifice. Now that's different. In all of those cases of human sacrifice practice in pagan worship rituals, it was really a dying sacrifice. The person being sacrificed had to die in order to supposedly achieve whatever desired goal. But the difference is, in our faith, and only in our faith, that rather than the servants dying for the ruler, we celebrate at Christmas that our ruler came here so that he could die for his servants. And because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we don't need to die to serve him in the afterlife. He is living. And so we can be retainer sacrifices when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We can serve him in this life. And that's what Paul is calling us to recognize, that though we don't have to physically die to serve our Lord, there is, of course, the death of the old self, the sinful self. He would write to the Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So the old things are passed away. He would write to the Corinthians, "All things are become new." It's as if the old me died on the cross with Jesus as a retainer sacrifice so that I can be a living sacrifice and serve my King in this life and in the next. The thing about a human living sacrifice, it's been said, is that human sacrifices want to crawl off the altar at times. And we can forget that everything we have and everything we are belongs to Jesus and is expected to be used by us for his kingdom. And this is not an unreasonable demand. Rather, Paul will say, this is just our reasonable worship. It's exactly what should be expected, exactly what God deserves. We could never worship and serve him to the extent that he deserves. And so as we seek to come to a biblical understanding of what God wants from us and how we can worship him, the answer is that God wants everything. He wants us to worship him completely in every area of lives, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that we would do all to the glory of God. It doesn't mean that I present 100% of my financial wealth into the offering plate. Doesn't mean I spend 100% of my time in church or in prayer. And the Bible is clear that it doesn't mean those things. It means that God has blessed us with wealth that belongs to him, and he wants us to present some of it, some of our time, energy, talents, resources, money, as worship directly. But the other remaining balance of that is to be used in a way that pleases him. Sometimes to provide for the family, sometimes for shelter and other necessities, sometimes even, yes, for enjoyment and recreation and all of those things. But as long as it's done in submissiveness to God, recognizing that all I do is to be a living sacrifice, that's our reasonable worship. Number one. Number two is learn. We study, preach, and teach the Bible to understand and obey God's word. So in the late spring, early summer, we talked about learning for sound doctrine and learning for new behavior and learning for faithfulness and for church growth and learning so that we could reach and teach others. And one more point for that this morning is learning for a renewed mind. Look with me at verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." And let's pause there a second. You're familiar with this text. You've probably heard it taught repeatedly that idea of conformation in the first part of the verse, "be not conformed to this world," is the idea of that which is soft and pliable being pressed into a mold, such as a potter might do, such as your children might do with Play-Doh, to press that which is pliable into a mold. And the world wants to press us into its mold so we would look like them, talk like them, think like them, act like them. And it's often, the world is often very successful in that goal because we live here. It permeates. When we drive, we see the billboards, we hear the radio, we turn on the news or the sitcoms or even the sports or other things that inundate our minds and can shape our thinking. And we spend time with peers at work, at school, in our neighborhood who don't know the Lord. And it's so easy for those influences that we are constantly taking in. You're always learning. Even if you're not actively studying, your subconscious is always gathering data through your sight, your sound, your sense of smell and taste and touch and all these things that inform our thinking and can press us into the world's mold and make us less than what God wants us to be, even that which would be harmful to our testimony and deficient in our worship. And so instead of that, We have to be transformed. Transformed into the image of His Son. Changed into something that is very different from this world, that doesn't fit that mold. How does that happen? Paul gives us the answer in verse 2. Rather than being conformed, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And if you want to write over the renewing of your mind there, the word learn, that would be appropriate. That's our focus here. That when you come to church, you hear something, you ought to hear something that's very different from what you're hearing in the secular TV or in your secular workplace or on the secular radio stations and all the other forms of media and life that can come in through our eyes and ears. And when you hear something different, the refreshing truths of God's Word, the errors of worldly thinking are corrected and our minds are renewed to see spiritual truths. By the way, remember that you don't depend on your church for that 100%, not even 50%. The primary intake of Scripture, the primary mind renewal should be daily as you spend time with the Lord alone in Scripture, as you use the daily Bible calendar and your Bible to take in big sections of Scripture, to meditate on this Scripture, to let God's Word transform you, correct you, instruct you, rebuke you, and renew your mind. As God does that, as He renews your mind through your individual Bible time, through your time here at church, particularly Sunday nights when we're learning a new song, learning a new verse, learning maybe some new things, taking a deeper look at a passage or a theme in Scripture, or reviewing a theme or passage of Scripture that you've studied in the past, to help to renew your mind so that, the second half of verse 2, you can prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't you want that to be your life? Your life would demonstrate those things? Well, God's Word, as we read it, as we listen to it preached and taught, it takes what is bad and shows us what is good. It takes what is unacceptable and shows us what is acceptable. It takes what is imperfect or incomplete or would be characteristic of immaturity and gives us that which is perfect, so that we can be complete, so that we can be mature, so that we can grow the way the Lord wants us to. It starts with worship, presenting ourselves to God, but He has something for us too through the church, and that is that we would learn and have our minds renewed. Our third focus is connect. And we talked about connecting in terms of cultivating an environment for unified fellowship of believers as a spiritual family in Christ. Talked about connecting as a holy people, that we're created to connect. To connect as Christ's body, connecting for God's glory, connecting for reconciliation, the example of Philemon and Onesimus, connecting through Christian love and hospitality and humility and encouragement and devotion, connecting as God's building, connecting as God's bride. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5 and see what Paul has to say about that in this context. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. And that is exactly what we're talking about with that connect focus. In fact, there in verse 5, if you'd like to, over the phrase one body, or next to that, you could write the word connect. And Paul's point here in verses 3 through 5 is that none of us is self-sufficient. Verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because, verse 4, we all have different strengths and functions, none of us can go it alone. We need to be a body, verse 5. We need to come together and have diversity, yet unity, as each of us uses our gifts humbly, serving each other and growing into the head of that body, which is Christ. Self-sufficiency is the enemy of this connection point. You won't connect if you're self-sufficient. And it's easy to want to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency, independency is really glorified in our hero-worshipping culture and the individualistic society. But that's not what God designed the church to be. It's a body. And the picture of the body is so helpful because how far does a member get without the body? How far can a member get without the body? What can a member accomplish without the body? Nothing. And the body can't function to its fullest capacity and strength and potential without each member being healthy and connected and thriving. And the body needs you, and you need the body, but you need the body more than the body needs you. What that means is, church, we can function and get along okay if someone's missing. Y'all did just fine without me these last couple weeks. But you really can't get along okay without the body. Now, the church won't reach its full potential if someone's not here, if someone's not plugged in, if someone's not online when they can't be here and keeping up and stay involved and making calls and connecting with others. And we can connect at our Wednesday night service and at our Sunday school and at our book studies during the week and extra prayer meetings and weekend activities and all these things that are opportunities to connect with God's people, even through email and text and phone calls and cards and just getting together and sharing prayer requests and sharing scriptural truths and encouraging each other in our walk with the Lord. That's how we function as a body. And the body doesn't do its best without you. Doesn't do its best without me. You can get along without any of us, but to reach our full potential, we need all of us, but not a one of us can grow, can live in a spiritual way that's pleasing to the Lord without being connected to the church body. And so these gatherings are so important. And Paul, as he here in Romans 12, gives these just essential core values to the church, is telling us exactly what we need to do to make sure we are living as we should in a way that is worshipful to God. And so the fourth point here in this passage is, of course, serve. As we talk about serving, we want to use our spiritual gifts to reach the lost and to edify believers. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 15:58 and how we are not to serve a little bit some of the time, but to serve abundantly all of the time, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in Him. We serve through missions and through sending and through using our spiritual gifts and even serving faithfully through trials as we face them. We plan to end the year in a couple weeks with one more serve message, talking about serving for a spiritual harvest. But verses 6 through 11, let's start there in verse 6, where Paul is going to talk about this fourth point of focus. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now he's going to list some of the gifts and say, if this is your gift, use it. Give you some encouragement to use it and how to use it. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And again, you could write over the word ministering the word serving there. That's what we've called the spiritual gift of serving. The Greek word is diakonos. He that teacheth, the end of verse 7, on his teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, we've called that the gift of encouraging. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, or what we've called the gift of administration, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Whatever your spiritual gift is, let's use it in the church. Let's use it in a way that serves the body from a spirit that wants to be involved, that wants to help others to grow, that wants to glorify God. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. It needs to be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful, not lazy, not apathetic in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And you could write the word serve right there in verse 11 where Paul gives that instruction, serving the Lord. If you're saved, you're never too young to start using your spiritual gift. You're never too old to start using your spiritual gift. And by the way, you're never old enough to stop using your spiritual gift. The Bible teaches that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so we ought to, as Paul told to Timothy, to stir up the gift that is in us so that we can serve the Lord by serving others through evangelizing the lost and edifying believers. The hymn writer said, in the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. So examine yourself this morning. Where are you in your spiritual growth, in your discipleship cycle? It is a cycle as we grow ever upward. You'll never be perfect in this life, nor will you ever fail to the extent that as long as you desire to be used of the Lord and to grow in Him, that He won't give you that opportunity. And so if you're coming to worship, keep that consistent. Make that one of your goals for 2021, that you would be consistent in your worship here in church and everywhere and all the time, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And maybe that's the extent of your church involvement, just that Sunday morning. I would encourage you, if you're looking to grow in the Lord, that your next step might be, at least in terms of how the church can be of benefit to you and equipping you, is to learn. And that might be greatly enhanced in your life by maybe starting to come to Sunday evening services or to get plugged in some of the other opportunities and venues that we have for that. To be in Scripture daily, to be having your mind renewed so that we're not pressed into the mold of this world, but are rather transformed into the image of God's Son. And maybe you come on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and that's just the extent of your church involvement, and Sunday is church day, and you might consider making a stronger connection so that you can benefit this body, and so the body can benefit you better, so that we can grow into maturity as a body, into our head, Jesus Christ, better. That's such an important part of what the church is about, so strongly emphasized here in Romans, over in Ephesians 4 and in other places. And so maybe you can form a stronger connection by coming to some of those extra services, Sunday school and Wednesday night and the book studies and those other things, and just connecting on an individual level, sharing your needs with each other, confessing your faults to one another, bearing each other's burdens, praying for one another, and so on. And then if you are faithful in church and you are worshiping the Lord and you're learning from His Word and connecting with others, I hope you have found the outlet of service, that fourth point of focus. If you're not serving faithfully in some area of the church, and you're doing at least a couple of those other steps, and coming Sunday morning and Sunday night or Wednesday night or one of those other times, hope you'll consider getting plugged in an area where you can serve the body. And I won't put those lists of needs up again, but if you don't know where to start, you want to serve, you want to get involved, you're looking for a ministry, we can make those available and show you several ways you could get plugged in right away and to whatever extent the Lord is leading you to right now. So what can I give Him? Poor as I am, I'll give Him all my heart. Hope that's your desire this morning as we seek to worship, learn, connect, and serve.